You have your Bibles this morning. I want to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and this morning we're going to see, we've seen it already, but we're going to see again the theme of the book of Romans. We're going to see the one statement that you can bring to Romans, and it just kind of sums up what Paul has given us here in this whole book. And the first three chapters, though, we know this, the first three chapters are difficult because they're diagnosing us. It's always difficult when the doctor says, all right, we've got to examine you. We've got to find out what's wrong. And they begin to poke and to prod and to take blood and to do all these tests and do all this stuff to figure out what's the problem anyway. What's going on? What's wrong here? And so that's kind of what we're seeing here in the first three chapters. And I'll be honest, the diagnosis when we get it back is not good. We got a problem. That's what Dr. Paul says. He says, you got a problem, folks, every single one of you, whether you're really moral, upright, law-abiding folks, or you're ungodly, immoral people who've just pursued the flesh and done whatever. All of you, whether you're religious or you're unreligious, whether you're rich or poor, you're whatever it is, there's no difference this morning between us in this one respect, and that is that we are all sinners. And that's what we came to in verse 23 of this chapter 3. For all have sinned. That is, at some point, we have all fallen into this thing of sin. We've all sinned, and it's come down to us. You know, it's been passed down to us from our fathers and their fathers all the way back to Grandpa Adam. Amen? Y'all knew we were all related, right? We're all cousins. You go back far enough on the family tree. And from what I understand, you can only be the furthest removed you can be is 32nd. That's as far as it goes. I did not know that. I still don't really know that. But anyway, that's what I'm hearing anyway. And so we're all cousins. We're all in the same family tree here. And, you know, I mean, it's helpful to know that. It's good for us to know that because it helps us to understand when we look at people who are different than we are. And it's okay because we're family. There's one family. You know, that kind of settles the whole racial thing. Because there's one race, the human race. And Acts 17 says that God has made of one blood all nations of men. And yes, we are a little bit different. Some of you are ornerier than others. Yes, it's true. And but in the eyes of the Lord, we all are the same in these respects that we have an issue. We have sinned. All have sinned. And verse 23 goes on. It says, and come short of the glory of God. And that the first word is a past tense there. All have sinned. But then the second part is present tense. So it means that we continue in sin. We're just going on in sin. And so Paul is helping us to understand that there's a problem with that. And the world would teach you and try to tell you how to better manage your sin. And folks, that's not what we need. We don't need to be better managers of our sin and of our problems. We need Christ to come in and remove that from us. We need to be saved from our sin. We need to be saved from the penalty of our sin. We need to be saved from the power of sin. And ultimately, we will be, if you're a child of God, you will be saved from all of that, but also from the very presence of sin. We're looking forward to something today. We have a salvation that is amazing and it is incredible. I want us to pick up in verse 24, and we're going to, we looked at a part of this last time, but there's part of this that is so rich and so powerful. I think we need to kind of touch on it again just to give a little better understanding and, and help us to grasp some of the truths that Paul has given us here. So we're going to pick up Romans 3 and verse 24 and read through the end of the chapter. And if you have found your place, if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Well, amen. Well, let's bow together and let's thank the Lord for His Word. Father, thank You for giving us the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that You bring light and truth into our hearts and our minds and our souls this morning. Lord, let us see ourselves as we truly are. And God, let us see ourselves as You see us. And Father, for those who don't know You, I pray that that will be a terrifying reality. God, I pray for those who do know You and have a relationship with You. Father, I pray that that will be a source of joy and comfort and peace. And Lord, we give You all praise this morning. And we thank You for what You're going to do in these next few moments. And we pray together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have a wonderful, rich salvation. We want to think about that for a moment because it is something that we can take for granted. It is something that we can lose sight of how wonderful it is. Brother Vance Havner used to call it playing marbles with diamonds. When precious things become common, when we begin to treat precious things like they're just ordinary things. And you can do that with your salvation if you're not careful. You can begin to treat your salvation like it's no big deal. Well, it's a very big deal. And it is an awesome thing. So let's just consider what God has done and give Him praise for it. The first thing that we see here is that God gives us some aspects of what it means to be saved. He gives us three terms that we've looked at last week, but I want to just review a little bit this morning. And the first one is redemption, that Christ is our Redeemer. And it's a term taken from slavery. It's a term taken from the slave market, where a slave would be placed upon the block to be sold, shackled, absolutely the property of another, and without power to remove himself from that position. And folks, that's the very picture of how we are in sin. When you find yourself in sin, and especially before you come to Christ, if you're not saved today, I'm sorry to have to break this news to you, but you are a slave to sin. And honestly, if we understand it correctly, every person in this room is a slave to something or someone. You're serving something today. But if you don't have Christ, you're a slave to your sin. And you're on the auction block. And the devil has you in chains. You're bound. You're powerless to get out of that. You can't save yourself. You can't just undo what's been done. You can't change who you are and what you are. But thank God there is a Redeemer. There is one who has stepped up and who has said, you are of inestimable worth. You are worth everything to me. And I am willing to pay the ultimate price for you. And that's what He's done. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. And He has redeemed us, as it says in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, there's a second word in that verse there, being justified freely. And that word justification or justify is taken from the court system. So Paul has borrowed from the slave market. Now he's borrowing from the court. He's borrowing from the judicial system. And what happens in justification is that God examines us and He finds us guilty. And every person is guilty today. And you may argue, oh, well, but you don't understand. I had a rough childhood. I had this problem. I have that. And this is going on. And I'm not responsible for all these things. Well, perhaps there are things that have helped you to be where you are. But ultimately, you are responsible. Ultimately, you will stand before God and you will answer for you. No one else will stand there for you. No one can take your place in that moment. Except one. And justification is the moment when God looks at you and says, you're guilty, but I acquit you of all charges. And instead of receiving the penalty of our sin, which is the death penalty, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But instead of that, God frees us from that penalty. And He gives us all the privileges and the rights of one who had never sinned at all. It is an absolutely incredible moment, because we go from being guilty and without hope, condemned before God, to being declared righteous, declared right with Him. And absolutely free from all penalty of sin. It doesn't mean that we are fully righteous, but God has declared us righteous in Him. And He's given us His righteousness. Okay? I've used this in the past, but it's been a while. Let me just walk through this. Let's say that this hand right here represents me. Okay? This is me. And I'm going to let this wallet, and it's going to represent sin. And it's dark with sin. And every time God looks at me, what does He see? He sees my sin. David said, my sins are always before me. It's always right there. And folks, if you're in your sin this morning, when God looks at you, that's what He sees. You may think of yourself as being a good person. You may think of yourself as being a good neighbor, a good friend, whatever. Not that bad, whatever. But look, when God looks at you, He sees this. He sees your sin. But now I'm going to let this hand represent the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And I'm going to let these keys right here in my pocket, I'm going to let these keys represent the righteousness of Christ. Okay? And so here's what happens when I come to Christ. When I come to Christ with all my sin, here's the amazing transaction that occurs. Here's what happens, is that because of what Jesus did at the cross, God takes all of my sin and He lays it over on His Son, Jesus. And now I no longer bear it. And what Jesus did at the cross is the judgment of my sin. My sins have been judged already at the cross. And the blood that Jesus shed at the cross is enough to pay for every single sin that I have ever committed. It's all under the blood of Jesus. And the Bible says that God takes it and He removes it as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers it no more. But that's not all of salvation. The other part of salvation is that God not only puts all my sin upon Jesus, and He takes my sin and He bears it for me. He dies in my place. But in its place, He gives me righteousness. So now when God looks at me, what does He see? Whose righteousness? Is it mine? It's Christ. It's not my righteousness. It's not anything I've done. That's justification. Folks, when God takes your sins away and He gives you His righteousness, it's the righteousness of God. It's not anything that I'm going to be, you know, boasting about. We'll see that in a moment. So there's our second term. The third term is that big word, propitiation. And it's a term taken from the sacrificial system, the priesthood. And literally it means the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. You remember on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and there he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice upon the top of the Ark of the Covenant. It was God's dwelling place among the people, and he would sprinkle the blood there to make atonement, to make a covering for sin. That mercy seat is the same word that we see here as propitiation. And when you read in the Gospel of Luke, I think it is, where the publican and the Pharisee are there at the temple, and they're both praying to God. You remember the Pharisee's prayer? God, I thank You I'm not like others. I thank You I'm not like this publican over here, this sinner. And meanwhile, it says that the publican wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he cried out to God, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Well, the interesting part of this is that the word he uses for "be merciful to me" could literally be translated, "Lord, be my mercy seat. Be my propitiation." Because for a publican, they were thrown out of the temple. They had no right to come in and to offer sacrifices because of the job they had taken, colluding with the Romans and all of this stuff. They were thrown out of the temple. He had no mercy seat. And so he cries out to God, "Oh God, would You be my mercy seat? Lord, would You have mercy upon me?" And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this man went home justified rather than the Pharisee with all of his self-righteousness. So, as we think about these terms then, very important that we have a grasp and an understanding. And what we see here in verses 25 and 26, it says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." That word propitiation literally means, it means the satisfaction for our sins. Okay? Christ has paid the price for us. And because of that, God now accepts us, forgives us because of what Christ has done. So he says God has set forth Jesus as a propitiation. Notice this, through faith in His blood. The Bible tells us that the life is in the blood. And so when Jesus poured out His life's blood at the cross, that was the payment for sin. That was our payment. Well, he says, through faith in His blood, we're to believe, we're to trust. And then it says, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I want to remind you what he said back in chapter 2 and verse 4. He said, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Folks, God is gracious to us, and He is patient with us. And the picture we have here is that all through that Old Testament time, from Adam on, you remember Abel brought his sacrifice and God accepted it. He brought a lamb from his flock and he sacrificed it. It was the thing that God required. It was the covering. It was the atonement for sin. But it could not take away sin. It could not completely remove sin. It just moved it forward. It just rolled it forward in time. And every year those people came back to God to make atonement, to make covering for their sin. And every year God would move that sin forward until the perfect Lamb of God came, who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary. And when He died on the cross, God took all those sins from all those years of all those sacrifices, and He laid them over upon His Son. And Jesus paid the price of all those sins, took all of that, as well as all of ours, all the sins of the future, all the sins that have yet to be committed. He took them all upon Himself. Well, it says here, to declare His righteousness. Folks, it is the righteousness of God. It is the righteousness of God. I mean, let's just be honest. Apart from the Lord in our lives, we are a sorry lot. I mean, that's just it. That's where we are. That's who we are. So, He says to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We just talked about that. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time. He uses that word declare a second time. At this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So, here's what we see all that in all of this, is that God did this to be just. He is perfectly just. And we talked last time, the problem God had is how do we have both the justice of God and freedom for the sinner? You know, how do we have both? Because God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's justice demands that sin be judged, that sin be dealt with. And if it is not, He would not be a holy God. And so, what an awesome thing it is that God has done in bringing about that He is just, but He is also the justifier. And so this amazing thing was done at the cross, where God's justice met up with God's mercy. And at the cross, that's where all of that comes. So, man, what an amazing moment. What an awesome truth for us. And I'm just thankful today. But I think we need to be very careful to remember that He is just. He is righteous. Some people will look at God and they'll say things, well, how could God be just or righteous if He sends people to hell? If He brings judgment upon people, how can He be right? Well, He is absolutely right. And He is absolutely just. Perfectly just. And we have a hard time getting our mind around that because we are so far from being just. Well, so notice then this truth. We've referenced this, but we need to do it again. 2 Corinthians 5:21 gives us this truth about what our Lord has done for us. It says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And so, look, if you're a believer this morning, if you're a child of God, that means that everything in your life has become so wrapped up in Jesus' life that now His righteousness is your righteousness. His death on the cross is your death on the cross. His resurrection from the grave is your resurrection to new life. Everything that has happened to Jesus has happened to you. Praise God. We haven't realized some of it yet. Some of it hasn't been completed yet, but it's coming. So, what a great thing. I mean, boy, we could get really excited about that. We could be really pumped up about that. We weren't Baptist, and, you know, we just don't really get excited about much. I'm kidding. We do. But in our excitement, let's notice one thing here. Verse 27. Verse 27 says, "Where is boasting then?" You ever known a boastful person, a braggart? I mean, someone who just always bragging. Uh-oh. I think we got a testimony over here. Well, Paul says that in the Lord, there is no such thing. We're not boasting about anything we have done when we talk about what God's done in our lives. He said it is excluded. It's just not even a thing. It's not even permitted. And so we have no right. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should," what? "Boast." There is no boasting. We are created, it says, in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so here's what Paul did say that we can boast about, though. Okay? Because you need something to walk away from this morning boasting about, Jimmy Don. Here it is. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 14, Paul writes these words to us. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." So here's our boasting grounds. Here's our bragging grounds this morning. It's Jesus. We can't brag about how good we are. We don't have any reason to. But we can brag about how good He is. Some folks call it witnessing. But I'm going to tell you, you need to brag about Jesus. You need to be ready to brag about Jesus every chance you get. Because this old lost, dying world that we live in needs Jesus, just like we did. Well, so here we come then to the theme of Romans. Back in chapter 3, verse 28, he says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." We're not saved by any keeping of the law. There just isn't any salvation there. No one's ever been able to do it. You know, Judaism would tell you, if you keep the law to the letter, you will go to heaven. The only problem with that is that no one's ever been able to do it except the Lord Jesus Himself. So, but this is the theme. This is the theme of the whole book of Romans. If you want to know, what's Romans about? It's about being justified. How we justify? We're justified by faith. It's not by anything we do. It's not by our works. It's not by our goodness. It's not by keeping the law. It's not anything else. So, there it is, the theme of Romans. If you're making notes or if you want to underline something to help you to remember, man, that's a great, great line for us there. Well, so he's got a couple questions here that rise out of this. Verse 28, or verse 29. "Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles?" And he says here, yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God. And he's taken the Israelites back to their kind of their theme verse, the Shema, the name of God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. And it says to us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, might." And so this is the rallying cry of Israel to this day. They believe in one God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." Well, Paul incorporates that. He brings that right into his thought here. And he says, well, is God only the God of the Jews? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes. He said there is one God who is God over all. We don't have a God for the Jews and a God for the Gentiles. And you know, no, we have one God who is over everybody. Well, so he answers the one question, but then he asks another question. He says, verse 31, "Do we then make void the law through faith?" Is the law just done away with then? Is that no longer something to think about? He says, "God forbid. May it never be." He says, "Yea, we establish the law." Here's what Christ has done. What Jesus has done for us is that He has fulfilled the law. That's why each of you this morning didn't have to bring a lamb or a turtle dove or some other offering to be offered for you. You didn't have to do that today. Why? Because Christ has fulfilled the law. And so we come to all those questions from the law. And well, preacher, can we eat catfish? Shellfish? Can we eat some bacon? I think most of you know my stance on that. The Lord told Peter, said, "What I have called clean, don't you call unclean?" And he said, "Rise up, kill, and eat." So there's the theme verse for a lot of rednecks in Arkansas. Rise up, kill, and eat. Well, you know, God has done this amazing thing. But what Christ has done is He's fulfilled all of that law. The sacrificial law, the laws of the priesthood, everything relating to that, of purity, of every part of it. And so Christ is the fulfillment of the law for us. And He has done for us. So the law is not done away with. And there are certain parts of the law which we certainly still hold to. The moral law, you know, the Ten Commandments. We believe those are still in effect today. But it's a different thing from the way those people thought about it. Some people today are tempted to sin. And for some, there are sins that they won't commit, not because it's been commanded not to do that, but because they know if they did it, they would hurt someone they loved. And because of love, they don't want to commit sin. Well, folks, when we come to the law today, we don't simply keep the law because it's been commanded not to do certain things. We keep the law, which, you know, comes down to two commands, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We keep the law because we love God, not because we've been commanded, not because we have this thing hanging over our head. It's we don't want to hurt God. We don't want to hurt our Lord. We don't want to displease or dishonor Him. Well, so let me give you a couple of stories and we'll be done. In Numbers 21 and verse 4, we find a story of the people of Israel when they had come out of Egypt. In Numbers 21 verse 4, it tells us they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, go around Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake before against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, the manna. And notice what happens. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And here's the answer God sent. The Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, it was not a magical snake. There was no power within it. It was simply a matter of trusting God, believing God, and obeying God. That was all it was. But for those who would trust God, believe God, obey God, there was healing. There was salvation. from these terrible snake bites. Well, Jesus spoke about this story in John chapter 3. And He said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, John 3:14, He says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So I want you to have that story in your mind, and I want to give you this other one. And I don't like to tell this, but I think it's necessary in a way. It's a true story. It happened in Texas. A man woke up about midnight and he decided he was a little bit hungry. So he got up out of bed and he was walking down the hallway and he looked into his son's room. He had a 3-month-old son. And he looked into the room and he saw that the bassinet where the son was sleeping was turned over, was lying on the floor. The baby was nowhere to be found. He rushed back into his bedroom, woke his wife, asked her if she knew what had happened. She had no idea. He ran back down the hallway and down the stairs and into the living room where he discovered the awful truth of what had happened. His 12-foot python had swallowed his baby. He was so angry. He ran to the back porch and he caught a chopping maul in his hand and he chopped that snake into pieces. And then he ran screaming out the front door and he was later committed to a mental institution. It's a horrible story. But let me ask you a question. Was that man justified to kill that snake? Well, I think we would say yes. It had to be done. No question about it. Here is the greater question. Does God not have to judge sin? Does He not have to kill the snake, in effect? Yes, He absolutely does. But here is the amazing part of this whole thing. Because as God goes to get His chopping maul to kill the snake, and the serpent in the Scripture is a symbol of sin, God Himself becomes the snake. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 means. That's what Jesus meant in John 3:14 when He said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And He went on to say, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. You see, God hates sin. God hates sin, even while He loves sinners. But God loves sinners so much that He became sin. He sent His only begotten Son into this world for that one purpose. And Jesus was born, and He lived a perfect, sinless, holy life. But at the end of His life, they took Him and they nailed Him to a cross and they raised Him up from the earth. And He took our sins upon His own body. He literally became sin. Think for just a moment about your sin. Think about every unkind word, every evil thought, every action you've ever committed or contemplated. And God took every one of those and placed them upon His Son. For every one of us. For all the people of the world. For all the people of all time. Well, folks, that's what propitiation is. That's what God does when He saves us, is He takes our sin upon Himself. And so, as we think then about what God has done, how should we think about our sin? What kind of response should that bring in us? Well, I want to suggest to you that it ought to bring repentance. Repentance is a change of heart and a change of mind about our sin and about ourselves. It's when we have a change of mind about God and we turn from ourself, from our sin, and we turn to God because we don't want any more for that sin to be the thing that characterizes us or that owns us. We want to be free. And there's only one answer and there's only one way. But it's amazing to me and it is incredible to me that God loved us so much that Jesus literally became your sin. And He suffered for everything you've ever said or done or thought that was evil, that was wrong. Every one of God's laws that you've broken. You know, people today will boast about their sin. They'll boast about their fighting. They'll boast about their drinking. They'll boast about their drugs. They'll boast about their immorality. The women. They'll boast about that woman in a flatbed Ford slowing down to take a look at me. They'll boast about all these things. Well, I want to tell you, there's coming a day when every mouth will be shut. And we will answer for our sin if we have not received Christ as our Savior, as our substitute. But He has done everything for you. There is nothing left for you to do except say yes. Yes, Lord. And Christ's death on the cross is sufficient for everyone. But it's only going to be applied to those who receive Him. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. If you'll open up your heart today and receive Christ, He will forgive you. He will save you. I want to invite you to do that today. If God is speaking to your heart, then you'll know it. You'll know it. It's different from the preacher speaking to you. You can kind of shut the preacher out, but you can't shut the Lord out. You'll feel it. You'll know it. I want to encourage you this morning, if God's speaking to your heart, answer that call. Receive Him. Open up your heart and your life to Him. Trust Him. Obey Him. All those people in ancient Israel had to do was to look to that serpent on the pole and live. But you know what? I've got a feeling that there were probably some who said, "Oh, I'm okay. I'm doing all right. I'm tough. I'll make it." I've got a feeling some died in their sin because they would not turn and look. And today, the choice is the same. If you will turn to Christ, our suffering servant, our one who's been lifted up for all of our sins, if you'll turn and look, turn to receive Him, you can be saved. And then Christian, if you're here today and you're loving and holding on to and regarding sin in your heart, something that a bitterness, an anger, a lust, a worry, whatever it may be, if you're holding on to some things in your life, you need to agree with God and say the same thing about your sin that God says about it. It's what sent Christ to the cross. Let's bow our heads. In a moment, I'm going to give you an invitation, an opportunity to respond to anything God's spoken to your heart this morning. But if you need to be saved, I want to invite you, even right now, to say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, come into my life." Tell Him from your heart. Tell Him, "God, I need You. Lord, I want to be saved and I don't want to have doubt. And I don't want to have the fear of not knowing. I want to know You." And in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come and openly confess Christ as your Savior. But you can tell Him right now. You can cry out to Him in this moment. Maybe someone else here. Say, "Preacher, I know I'm a Christian, but I haven't lived for Christ. My life's looked more like the world and the devil than the Lord." And I want that to change as of right now. I want to be the man of God, the woman of God that He's called me to be. And Christian, I want to invite you to come to this altar. Don't wait. Just come right now. Just come. Say, well, what will people think? They'll think you're obeying God. That's what they'll think. It might encourage them to obey God too. Oh, if God's speaking your heart, answer His call. Whatever it may be today, you answer His call. You come. Father, in this moment, we know that You are our righteousness, and without You, we don't have anything, Lord. Oh, Father, would You just bless us today with Your presence? Would You speak to hearts and minds? Would You clear away the confusion and the uncertainties that the devil tries to plant? God, would You clear away the falsehoods and the lies of the enemy? And God, would You give us the truth? And would You help us to answer Your call, Your voice this morning? I pray for any person in this room who needs to be saved today. Give them grace. Give them courage to say yes. Yes. Yes, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray for Christians this morning. God, give us a heart that is broken over our sin. Lord, call us to Yourself, we pray.